you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
The Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Very grateful that you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we are very thankful to our listeners for all of your prayerful and your financial support. It's a great encouragement to us, and as always, we invite you to go to our website at agradio.org, and you can download the podcast free of charge. There are maps to the churches, many resources there for you to learn more about our history, about Abounding Grace, starting up in the Pacific Northwest, and here in the San Diego area, in the Phoenix area. What a blessing to have Abounding Grace Radio brought to you, and we are thankful for this opportunity. So any encouragement, any letters, any notes you could send to us to encourage us, that does mean a lot to us. We read them, and they help us. Every time I get one, it encourages me to continue to do this. So thank you for all of your encouragement along the way. We are continuing our study in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, today on Abounding Grace and looking at the radical working of God's grace in the life of the believer. And it's interesting, you know, when it comes down to the discussion of sanctification, everyone wants a little bit more than what they give. They want to be able to give more to the Lord. They want to be able to respond more to the Lord. And we find ourselves often in this deep struggle where it doesn't seem like much sanctification is happening at all. We don't pray as much as we like. We don't read the scripture as much as we like. We don't love as much as we like. And we find ourselves doing things that we don't even want to do. That's Romans 7. All of that makes for a lot of discouragement. When you struggle with sin, you know what happens. That attack happens. How could you even be a believer and do that? And we wonder, you know, has anything really happened? Where's the change? I love how Paul is dealing with this struggle for the believer in chapter 6 of Romans. And remember, he has not told anyone what to do yet. Romans has been describing what we call as the indicative. The indicative is descriptive of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And then as we transition later into Romans, we get into what is called the imperative, how we are to live as believers. But notice what he's doing in chapter 6. It's really transitional and pivotal. Paul has been explaining the radical implications of grace. He knows people have not understood that. He knows people would even attack him for that, saying that Paul was promoting some kind of licentious or careless doctrine so that people, it doesn't even matter what they do anymore. Paul faced that charge. It's called antinomianism, anti-law. And so in the first five verses, he's been dealing with this by saying, you can't go on sinning that grace may abound because we died to it. And he was looking at the death of Christ. And he was saying, when he died, you died. We're looking at his burial, his resurrection. Having been united to him, these are the benefits that come. And so we left off yesterday in verse 6, which is the explanation of this, taking this to another level, if you will. He says this, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, the word crucified in verse 6 is again what we call an aorist tense. It happened in the past. So that means when he died, our old man was crucified with him. The ESV uses the old self. Old Adam is really good because what he's describing there for us, dear listener, is he has been saying since chapter 5 that there are only two Adams, two federal heads throughout history. There's the first Adam, Adam and Eve in the garden, and he represented the human race. Whatever he did happened to the human race. When he ate of the tree, when he sinned, his original sin, his sin was imputed to our accounts. We are reckoned sinners in Adam. We're born with it. This is who we are. We're in Adam. But in Romans 5, Paul presented the second or the last Adam, who is Jesus, whose righteousness is freely imputed to all who believe. And so essentially, when Paul says you died, he is saying this: since you've come to Jesus Christ by faith, you know what that death means? God took you out of the old Adam, crucified him, and put you into Christ to make you a whole new man. It's done. I've killed it for you in Christ, is the message. And he wants you to know the Lord views the believer as a brand new creature. Since he is in his Son, he is covered, he is viewed as having never sinned or been a sinner. That's the doctrine of justification. And he being covered by Christ's righteousness, being united to him, the Father wants you to know this is how he looks upon you. When Jesus died, that's what he thinks about you. You died. This is so important. Scriptures describe this reality everywhere. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you see, that's why the notion of verse 1 is impossible. Can we go on sinning the grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died, aorist tense, past action, benefit for the present, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? It's an absolute impossibility to go on perpetually living the old life because you're a new creature. You've been brought out of the old Adam. You're in the new Adam, the last Adam, the perfect Adam. And that old Adam was put to death. Now, the lingering problem we're still struggling with is this. What does that mean? Because the ongoing struggle seems to tell a different story. And that's why the contrast of verse 6 is so important. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That is what you've been thinking about. This is what you've been struggling about, dear listener. What Paul here calls the body of sin. Now, notice Paul didn't say this. You died to sin, so you don't have to worry about sin anymore. The problem of it. No, not what he said. That would be the idea of some kind of Christian perfectionism, and we deny that. It's not what he said. He said, when Christ died, you were taken out of the old Adam and put into him. And when he was crucified, you were too, resulting in you becoming a new creature. And now, right now, that is going to affect how you tackle the body of sin. Notice that distinction. The old man, the ongoing problem of sin, which we call the sinful nature, it's alive and well. Sinful nature's alive and well. But the difference is this. So important. Difference for the Christian is this. God is saying in Christ, here's what I've done for you. I've killed the old Adam. I've brought you out of that. But I know the body of sin is still present. But since the old man is dead, the dominion of sin in your life is broken. You're no longer a slave to it. You're no longer mastered by it. It can no longer control you so as to destroy you. Now, you've seen people who can't get out of sin, right? You've seen people who are under its mastery, whose dominion it rules in their life, who are slaves to sin. Its dominion, the Lord said, is just shattered. This is why some people, it's kind of like a drug addict. Once you start, and you can't get off. And this is the point. The Lord has to shatter that. The Lord has to shatter the dominion of sin in one's life. And when he does, you're brought out brand new. So this is what he's describing. Those who are in the old Adam, they're completely controlled by the dominion of sin. Can't get out. But when that dominion is shattered by the death of Christ, you're set free. And Paul says that here, this death to the old self has great implications for the present. Now, let me pause and say, remember the important principle here. All people who exist on the face of the earth are represented by either one of two atoms. Everyone died in the first Adam. And if you remain in that old Adam, this is what Ephesians says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, what does that look like? You don't care. You go out, you do whatever you want to please your flesh. You do whatever you want to satisfy your wicked desires. You hurt people, you take from people, you tear people down, all for you. The old man is incredibly selfish. And Paul, you know, Revelation 20 outlines at the very end that a book is going to be opened. And if you remain in that Adam, constituted a sinner, as your federal head, that first Adam in the Garden of Eden, he represents you. If you remain in him, right now I want you to know, there's a big book and the Lord is recording. And he's using this and describing this so you understand he knows everything. He is recording every single thought, word, and deed. And when you die, after you die is the judgment. You will give an account of your life. You don't want to be in that Adam, dear listener. Oh, you don't want to be in that Adam. You'll never escape. And hell is very real. And we have to warn people about that today. It's very real. People will go there. But there is an escape, and that's the gospel. That's why we do what we do. We announce that there's a second Adam. There's a last Adam. That's Romans 5. And he has come to fulfill what the first Adam could not. He fulfills all righteousness. He lived perfectly under the law. He kept it, and he became a curse for us, paying the debt of our sin, so that all who believe in him by faith alone, that's trusting, coming to him, they are brought out of the old Adam and into the new. Behold, all things have become new. You have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his son in love. You want to be in that Adam on judgment day, because that Adam has a book, and that Adam's book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And no sins are recorded there, but just the names of those who are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And the freedom that is now won for you by that blood is this. There is, as a new creature now in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a power made available to you to fight sin and to put to death sin in your life. We're not saying the struggle's over. We're not saying any kind of perfectionism. What we're saying is now there's real and abiding power by the Holy Spirit, since you're free, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you, because you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. The principles and the bent and the drive of your life has changed. And you know this. Before becoming to Christ, you didn't care. After coming to Christ, you're burdened by your sin. You want to do what's right. You want to follow the Lord. And so the Lord is telling us here, sin will no longer, should no longer reign in your life. You're not a slave to it. Now, that is what he means by the fact you've died. The old Adam's done. You're brought out. You're in the new Adam. But there's something else. Here's what I want to focus on in the rest of our time today. What happened to Jesus on the third day? Now think about it. Paul's been looking at his whole life. He died. He was buried. And now there's something else. He rose victorious from the dead. The whole time we've been saying, since Christ died, you died. You're joined to him that way. Since he was buried, your old man was buried. But there's one more great blessing. As Jesus Christ rose from the dead, guess what? So did you, the believer. Listen to verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, this is really important. There is a final resurrection of the body on the last day. We're going to get brand new bodies to the believer. No more of these faults. No more of these problems. Brand new, raised up, glorious. But that's not what Romans is talking about here. At the end of the book of Revelation, again, there's something amazing said. Revelation 20. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. If there is a first resurrection, then there's a second resurrection. It's talking about our bodies. Second resurrection is our bodies. Notice what he said. He who takes part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power. First death was the death in Adam, the first Adam. The second death is the final judgment. Now, if that's the case, the second resurrection is that of the body. What you have in Romans 6, dear listener, is the first resurrection. Here's the most beautiful truth of the resurrection. He's saying you've already been raised to a new spiritual life in him. Now, this shouldn't be so foreign to us. This is exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus, didn't he? This is exactly what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, I have to take that dead life in you. I have to bury it with me. And I have to raise you up, a brand new creature, by implanting my spirit, by my spirit, life in your dead black heart. You know what always amazed me about that dialogue with good old Nicodemus? Jesus never once told Nicodemus to do one thing with regard to the new birth. There are books written today that tell you how to be born again. Listen. Jesus wasn't giving you a how-to sermon there. Jesus gives no one a how-to sermon when it comes to the new birth, because how can you? It's impossible. That was the point. Jesus is saying, this is what I must do for you. Nicodemus, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What Paul just said is this. Since Jesus died and definitively dealt with sin so that death no longer has dominion over him, and since he rose victorious, defeating death and the grave, he lives to God. And Paul is saying that is the new life that you get to enjoy. The Lord wants us to think about what his resurrection, being united together in the likeness of that, what it means for us, dear listener. Now, I quoted last week beautiful statements out of one of the crucial Protestant confessions. And I want to quote again the Heidelberg Catechism. And when Christians find out that they have a history and that this stuff exists, they just eat it up. It's beautiful. Listen to what it says. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too, here it is, are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. What he wants you to know is that right now there is a power for you to live in the newness of life. That which the Holy Spirit is constantly working in you. Ephesians 1 wants you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is so important. Remember what Paul said to the Philippian church? I've counted everything lost that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And that is the struggle. That as a new creature now, I'm no longer satisfied with the old man. That is the one thing that I can say. That, you know, as many times as I have tried to fight, to go back, and to flirt with sin, and do things that are wrong, it was impossible to go back to sin as a way of life. It's not been that the struggle against sin is gone, the fight is ever real, and we have even periods of besetting sins. That's not what I'm talking about. But that I could never continue to go on living in it and being unrepentant of it again, not turning, not facing the Holy Spirit's work of convicting my heart. That's his role. Remember, it convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. That's what he's doing. Because Jesus Christ did raise me up brand new in him. That's what he's describing. This is the key to sanctification, right here, dear listener. And I want us to end with this today and think about the fact that for the first time in Romans, we are told to do something. Ready? What are we told to do? Notice what he says in verse 11. Everything's been descriptive of what Christ has done. This is verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what he just said? He said, act upon what is already true of you. Do we understand this? God never says, do this or else. He's not violently angry at his children whom he has loved. He is saying, do this, dear Christian, because of what is already true of you, what I've already done for you in my son. Your old man is dead. I've crucified him with my son. The things to which you once were slaves, it's over. I've broken it. You're set free. Before my throne room, you are totally justified, acquitted, washed. Your sins are paid for, reconciled to me, loved by me. Your old man is gone. You're now set free. So then, this is the key to the Christian life. Believe what I've done for you. You're free. And now, I want you to think of yourself that way. The key to sanctification is first by faith to believe that this is what happened to you in Christ. This is what he accomplished for you in Christ. And now we're called to act upon it. Learn to reckon to yourselves. Learn to think of yourselves as being dead to sin. Because the Lord just said, that's how I have reckoned you as a believer in justification. Now, this is not true for everyone. For those who don't believe, you just don't have this kind of life. But this is the greatest freedom the Lord could give to those who feel the weight of their sin and come to Jesus Christ in true faith. Paul didn't say, hey, first go die to sin. That's what people think Christianity is. Hey, get your life together, be perfect, and then come. No, Paul didn't say that. He didn't say go die to sin. Paul said you already have in Christ. Since he died, you died. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to reckon yourselves dead to sin. I want you to reckon that to yourselves. Now, count it to yourself. Believe in what God actually did for you when he nailed his son to the cross and he was raised up. That's what happened to you. That's the most difficult thing. That's quite a reason, dear listener, to live for real joy in this life, with real joy. The Lord says, I've loved, I've forgiven, I've reconciled, I've killed the old man. Now you go through this life considering that of yourself, of what I've already considered of you. That's radical grace. That makes life worth living. To think that I never have to worry about falling in and out of acceptance with God. Too many Bible teachers today don't make this clear. He reconciled, period. He freed me, period. When I was an enemy, and now he is my father, and he calls me to believe that and live that reality that he has provided for me in the power of Christ's resurrection. So not only am I to reckon myself dead to sin, but I am to reckon myself alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Dear listener, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Oh, show me a Christian who understands this. Show me a Christian who lives in the joy of that comfort, and I will see a Christian who knows what it is to be free and to enjoy God and glorify Him as He was created to do. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.